Brought Sally up for her annual visit with the McClellans. She'll enjoy being with you all for the next month plus. Appreciate you laboring with us, our work for the Lord and the Lord's work at Storybook Lodge Christian Camp, and we continue to value your prayers as you pray for Horton Haven and other camps and ministries. We thank the Lord for the camp work everywhere, and we value your prayers that the Lord would be honored at Storybook Lodge. I don't have anything to boast about regarding how cold it is yet, so just check the temperatures every now and then. It's in the 40s and 20s, that's not too bad. No snow, no ice. Last year, we didn't get snow until December 31st. Incredible, 30-plus years we've been up there, and no snow until then, but we'll see what the Lord has for us this year. We do have a Storybook board meeting this coming Saturday. If you think of us, pray that the Lord would be honored and decisions and unity in the board among board members. We have a winter retreat coming up December 26th to the 31st. Usually around 100 teens gather at that time at camp for the sharing of the word. And if anybody wants to make a road trip in the winter, feel free to join us for that adventure. Turn with me to Matthew 17. We'll look at some verses here. You looked at this portion in Luke 9 not too long ago, I understand. You've been traveling through that gospel. At this point, we find the Lord. He's ministering up north. He's been as far north as you can get in Israel, to Caesarea Philippi in chapter 16. Asked the disciples who men thought he was, and then asked who they thought he was, and Peter correctly identified him with the help of the Spirit of God as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he began telling them from that point on that he was going to be crucified. He was going to die. But he always added, after 3 days, I'm going to be raised from the dead. He talked about coming again after he departed from them, coming again in glory, the glory of his Father. And then he closes chapter 16 with, "Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then we find that happening for three privileged disciples in chapter 17, verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves." These are the three inner circle men who were with the Lord when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and they would be with the Lord in the future when he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. They would be closer to him than the others. And as you remember from Luke chapter 9, they're going up the mountain to pray. It appears to be a morning prayer session gathering there. Verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." And again, as Luke's account tells us, as he prayed, he was transfigured. He was seen in kingdom glory, the splendor of kingdom glory, shining face, brighter than the sun, garments radiating a whiteness they had never seen before. This may well be how he appears in his millennial kingdom, the Lord of glory. It was not how he appeared in his first advent, and it was not how he appeared when he was raised from the dead. You recall, even as he was following some disciples who were walking away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, he caught up with them and joined in the discussion. They didn't see anything different about him. They thought he was strange at first for not seeming to know what had just happened in Jerusalem. And yet, you recall, as he talked with them, their hearts begin burning. There was something about his words that really affected them. And they ended up realizing it's the risen Christ eventually. Verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear in glory. They're with the Lord. And you might ask, how did the disciples know these were Moses and Elijah with the Lord? Well, I think they probably had an Old Testament picture Bible There's a picture of Elijah going up in a chariot of fire, and Elisha startled that this has happened. And of course, there's a picture of Moses coming down the mountain with the tablets, and he's going to smash them to the ground. Well, okay, maybe not. It's likely that God enlightened their thinking on who these were. And this may well be how we'll know others in heaven and in the kingdom. The Lord will simply enlighten our thinking, and we won't have to wear name tags to get to know all of our fellow believers. But won't that be a joy in the day to come? Be with the Lord, first of all, and then with loved ones, and then with everybody else loved by the Lord who we read about in the Bible. And we wonder, they're talking with the Lord, what were they discussing? Well, Luke tells us again, they were talking about his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Will it be said about your death or my death that it was an accomplishment? Hopefully nobody will say good riddance. But your death and my death is simply a revelation that I'm a sinner, and this proves it. But the wonderful thing for you and me, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus as I am, is that we're sinners saved by the grace of God, and that we have a new body to come. And we think of our loved ones who've passed on. I think of that verse in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And someday we'll know a glorified body. But our deaths are not accomplishments. His death was the greatest accomplishment ever on planet Earth. I was listening to an audiobook some time ago called The Unknowns, and it was interesting, if you like history, war history. It was about the soldiers in the armed services who ended up carrying the first casket of the unknown soldier to Arlington Cemetery. It happened in World War I, and it gave a background of all these individuals that were specially chosen for this purpose. And each war since then, there's been an unknown soldier buried in the tomb at Arlington Cemetery. And these were men, usually men most likely, who gave their lives for their country, defending their country, wanting the freedoms to continue that we've enjoyed. We've all heard of the soldier who will dive under a grenade that falls into the foxhole, saving his fellow soldiers. The best man can do is die to extend another's life physically. Sometimes you'll hear of an athlete, a professional athlete who dives into the water to save a child. He doesn't know how to swim, and he ends up dying even though the child gets saved. And that's a noble thing, to preserve a physical life, but there's only one man, the God-man, who could die to extend spiritual life, eternal life, his own life, the life of God, to anyone who would trust him for this. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. As they're talking, you wonder, are the disciples listening? Or are they so excited about meeting Moses and Elijah in person that they're simply in awe of the situation? You know, Moses can remind us of the followers of the Lord who are resurrected to enter into the kingdom in a coming day. Elijah can remind us of believers who will be raptured, caught up to heaven without dying. I think Moses may have been excitedly talking about the Lord. This is the one who fulfilled the law. He was 100% morally pure. He fulfilled that portion of the law, and of course he was the last blood sacrifice for sin that satisfied God forever, the Lamb of God who'll take away the sin of the world. Elijah may have excitedly spoken of, representing the Old Testament prophets, of how the Lord perfectly fulfilled the promises in the Old Testament that the prophets brought related to Messiah. Messiah's coming. And here, Messiah had come. And the Lord's, these Moses and Elijah were excited at what the Lord was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. But again, was anybody listening? or Peter, James, and John taking this in? Well, you know, it sounds like Peter was coming up with his own plan, as he mentions it in verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Well, that's true. It was good for them to be there. But then he continues, "If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So it appears to be that time of the year in Israel when they were celebrating the ingathering of the harvest in the fall, the Feast of the Tabernacles, a seven-day feast. This would be a time when the Israelites would dwell in makeshift tents made out of leafy branches. And in this way, they would commemorate the nation's wilderness travels. The Lord took them all the way through the wilderness. The Lord provided for the nation at its beginning. And then brought them into the promised land that they were currently residing in. And this Old Testament feast can remind us New Testament believers of the Lord's plan to gather us, his good wheat, home to himself. You know, right now we're pilgrims traveling through a strange world we're foreigners in a strange land. And yet the Lord provides for us. The Lord meets our needs. We have an opportunity to be ambassadors for him. And one day, home to heaven and on to the new heavens and the new earth. Now, a problem here appears to be that Peter seems to be putting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the same level as Moses and Elijah. One tent for Moses, one tent for Elijah, one tent for Jesus Christ. And you just have to wonder if the disciples' attention had moved away from the Lord of glory onto these two servants of the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle setup, God occupied the tent in the middle of camp. And the rest of the Israelites, in an orderly fashion, were around that tent in the middle, according to their tribal association. And God didn't share the tent in the middle of camp with Moses or with Aaron, the high priest. That was God's tent. God, represented in the Holy of Holies, wrapped in a cloud. He was the one who had preeminence. He was the one who dwelt in the middle of his people. You know, men have a problem of exalting men. And this problem will always be with us. And it even extends into the realm of Christianity. We have those today who call themselves Lutherans. Would Martin Luther approve? Others call themselves Wesleyans or Calvinists. In the first century church in Corinth, men were defining themselves by who their favorite preacher was. Paul, Apollos, Peter. Paul rebukes them for this. You know, it's not uncommon today for a local church to be led by one man, who's usually referred to as pastor. You've heard people referred to pastor so-and-so. However, local church leadership should not be dependent on one man with a title. And pastor was never intended, I don't believe, to be a title. It's a role to be fulfilled. And I thank the Lord for every brother who's fulfilling that role in church leadership, whether he's called pastor or not, but who doesn't take that to heart as a title, because I think it's easy for somebody with a title to be lifted up with pride. It can happen. You know it can happen. And yet, one man should never be making the final decisions for the local church as if he's the head of the church, because he's not. You know who the head of the church is. And it's not Pastor so-and-so's church. The head of the church is the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, he should have the preeminence. You know, the Lord Jesus is referred to three times in the epistles as shepherd. Peter refers to him as the chief shepherd. What? The first pope refers, Peter was not the original father, the original papa. When Peter talks about himself, he describes himself as a fellow elder. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Peter also talks about returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls in his epistle. And then we also have in Hebrews the Lord Jesus being referred to as the great shepherd. He's the shepherd of the church. And again, thank the Lord for every brother who's in leadership. It's just, we don't want to give people titles. We want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure he has the preeminence among us. Won't even start to mention how some in Christendom want to promote Mary above the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as if it's so demeaning to our God to think that, well, you know, men, they can kind of explode at times. They kind of get angry and go overboard. Well, yeah, that can happen to all of us here in this room, but that's not the case with God the Father and God the Son. They don't need a woman's touch to settle them down in heaven. They were Mary's God, and the Lord Jesus was her Savior, even though she gave birth to him on a human level. Now, the Lord does give gifted men to the church. In Ephesians 4:11, we find he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And I think pastor, teacher goes together, referring to one person. And these seem to be referring to those in the body of Christ whose ministry goes beyond the local church for the training of the saints. And without naming anybody, you know those believers who have a nationwide, worldwide ministry in teaching the Word of God, in writing books, and you've been blessed by them, as I've been blessed by them. And we thank the Lord for these men. We also know that there are worldwide fakes promoted by Lucifer, the angel of light, who props up deceivers in promoting a false Christianity. But when it comes to the local church work, no one man is adequate to do it all, to do all the pastoral work. And it's nice when there are multiple brothers able to share in the ministry of teaching God's word. Pastoral work is caring for the sheep. In our English Bibles, the word pastor is only found that one time in Ephesians 4:11, where he gave pastors and teachers. But it's the same word that's translated elsewhere as shepherd, poimen, the shepherd. As a leader back in my local church, I'm concerned that the sheep who gather there at the Virginia Bible Chapel get good food from God's word. I think that's a priority that many of us have in wanting to pastor or care for the Lord's sheep. And those of us who have teaching responsibilities, we need to take seriously the word that James tells us when we carefully prepare Bible lessons. Chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such, we have a greater responsibility. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Pastoral work, while we're on the subject, it's not just the work of church leaders. All of the Lord's people have the privilege of caring for their fellow sheep in some way or another. Taking a meal to the sick, visiting, teaching Sunday school, helping with Awana, sending an encouraging text or letter, preparing Sunday coffee, snacks, etc. I think of the Lord's interaction with Peter the night before his crucifixion, the night of the hour of the power of darkness as described by the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord said in verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to grind you up and spit you out. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, what's interesting here, and the Lord continues to operate in this way, he doesn't keep Satan from touching Peter and disturbing Peter and causing Peter to fumble with his speech and deny the Lord on this particular night. But he does pray and strengthen Peter to respond and to be built back up. The Lord uses the devil. Erwin Lutzer has a book out called God's Satan, or God's Devil, something like that. The Lord can use the evil one to humble us when we need to be humbled. He can use him in a variety of ways, and I think that's how he used him in Peter's life, to humble him. And then, as the Lord prayed for Peter, Peter was restored. And you know whoever lives to make intercession for you? It's that same Peter's Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He daily intercedes for us. He knows when we need tests to develop us and to help us conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad the Lord Jesus is there interceding for me and as my advocate. As we read on about in Luke 22, 33, Peter says to the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me." And you know, probably was the worst day in Peter's life. Well, it was this very night when he denied the Lord three times. And yet you also know in John 21, when Peter, the Lord continued to restore Peter and meet with him in a personal way. And as Peter was out fishing and the Lord called him in, and Peter and six others who had gone fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord provided breakfast for them, and then he had a talk with Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked that question three times, and all three times Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you. There's something in here for you. You know that I love you." And what did the Lord tell Peter? "Okay, you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep." And that admonition goes beyond Peter to all of us, leaders in the church, and all of us who belong in the family of God. There's so many ways one can care for the sheep. Let me encourage you, when the Lord places an idea on your mind as to how to strengthen your brethren, follow through with it. Go with it. Sometimes at camp, we have an annual meeting, and there, interested people can stand up and say, "Look, we need this, we need that." And, sometimes, like one young lady said, we need to have a ladies' retreat at camp. And my thought is, go for it. I plan a men's retreat each year. A ladies' retreat, it'd be better for a lady to work with a ladies' retreat and help in planning that. I would certainly support that as a camp director. But go for it. You get an idea, go for it. You look around the chapel and say, this is what needs to be done. Do it. Do it. It's on your heart. Do it with the support of the brothers who are in leadership here. We think of when the Lord gave gifted men in Ephesians 4:11, he gave apostles. What a blessing to have the Word of God, the New Testament, written basically by the apostles. And their beginning of their ministry that went from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth and somehow reached you and me with the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the 21st century. But there's one person who's called the apostle. I understand you've been doing a study in Hebrews. Hebrews 3 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Well, of all the people who ever sent into this world, nobody was sent and accomplished what the Lord Jesus did. We talk about the Apostle Paul. Who never talked about the Apostle Paul? Or called himself that? It was the Apostle Paul. He writes many of his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He sees it as a role to be filled, not as a title to be held on to. The Lord gave apostles. He gave prophets. You know who was the prophet that Moses said was coming after him in Deuteronomy chapter 18? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet above all prophets. Evangelists, well, the Lord Jesus, he took the gospel, took it to his world, and all evangelists since him have been taking it to the rest of the world. Pastors, teachers, the Lord, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the preeminent shepherd above all. Teacher, Nicodemus came to him. Teacher, we know you've come from God, because no one can do these things unless God is with him. He was the master teacher, wasn't he? So the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one, and those he gave as gifts, well, we thank the Lord for them, but we recognize he, in all things, he needs to have the preeminence. You know, thinking of men too highly, as Peter may well have thought of Moses and Elijah at this occasion on the Mount of Glory, I was, probably like some of you, I was somewhat fearful about what would happen in the elections here at the United States. And I also realized at that time, if I'm feeling fearful, I'm putting too much confidence in a man or a woman, you know, and what they can accomplish compared to recognizing my God is seated on his throne. He hasn't got up. He hasn't left. He's not pacing. He's not worried about a thing that's going on. And I can have full confidence that he is over all, and I don't need to be fearful one way or another. And as a number of years, I pray daily for the president, whether it would be a he or a she, and whether it's somebody I supported or didn't think would be the best for the job, but pray daily for them. And I know, even as our brother prayed this morning, we want to continue to pray regularly for our government leaders, because they need the Lord's help, and we don't need to fear man in any way, government leaders around the world. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And so God the Father speaks forth, letting Peter know, it's time to listen, Peter. It's not time to be giving your counsel. It's time for you to be listening. Again, I think of the counsel of James, chapter 1, 19. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. How often do we say things when we're excited or fearful or startled? And we wish we just kept our mouth shut at that time. We later regret saying what we said. I think of these two men, these two servants of the Lord, Moses and Elijah. And they both had times when they said things that were not right to say. I think of Moses, as mentioned in Psalm 106. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. That's the King James Version. They angered him. Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him. Mine has the hymn capitalized, referring to God instead of Moses. But they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Here's Moses, a servant of the Lord. And yet, you know the incident. The people wanted water. They were complaining. They seemed to be always complaining and whining. May the Lord help us not to stir up our brethren in that kind of way, to be whining and complaining about this or that. But the Israelites, they were complaining, and the Lord said, okay, Moses, speak to the rock, and I'll give them some water. And yet Moses, he was angered, he was frustrated, and Aaron was with him, and he took the rod and banged it on the rock. You rebels, must we always be doing this for you? And it cost him. I mean, I think each of us men especially, we can think of time when we blew up or something like that and said things, even if we didn't blow up, we said hurtful things. And yet here it cost Moses going into the promised land. He'd come all this way. Lord says, no, you just disqualified yourself because you blew up. You said things that you shouldn't have said. You took the glory, or you didn't give me the glory of providing water for the people on this occasion. It's sad, but a warning to us. The scriptures, the Old Testament's full of warnings to us, cautions to us. And then, what about Elijah? Oh, the great victory on Mount Carmel. The fire coming down from heaven on his sacrifice. The failure of the 400 prophets of Baal and their being slain on this occasion. Quite a day. And surely Elijah was exhausted in every way. Rain coming after 3.5 years of drought. And then he gets the word, Elijah, I'm going to kill you for what you've done. And he runs from Jezebel. The Lord delivered him all this time, but he runs from Jezebel. And he keeps going, and then the Lord is with him. The Lord comes after him. The Lord feeds him. The Lord strengthens him. But he's got this speech prepared. Lord, they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. And he says that a couple of times. The Lord says, no, Elijah, no, that's not true. You're not speaking the truth. You're not the only one left. I've got 7,000 others who've not bowed the knee to Baal. So we think of both of these men who said things that were inappropriate and failed in what they had to say, just like the rest of us often fail in what we have to say. But we also think of our Savior. When reviled, Peter's the one who brings this up, 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was... Let me read it just to get it right. Verse 21, 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow. I was thinking again this morning as we're remembering the Lord of how easy it is for us to respond if we're in some kind of pain. It kind of shows in the words we say, and think of him who was, wow, all the pain he went through, and yet perfect, perfect in this grand finale when he was on the cross and when he paid for our sins, spoke nothing wrong, never had to apologize for anything he had to say. You know, one advantage of getting older, being a senior citizen now, is all the discount. Well, no. One advantage is that I usually don't blurt out the first thoughts that come to mind. So if there's a storybook board meeting and somebody comes up with an idea and I think, oh, that's a great idea, I let the board members discuss it, and then when I'm called on, I'll share my thoughts. Or if somebody brings up something, no, that would not work. No. I let everybody discuss it, and then I'll share my thoughts in a calmer voice than I would if I was a younger man, or that I did when I was a younger man anyway. Maybe that's not you, but I'm thankful be able to hold my tongue a little better than I did when I was a younger man. But any of us at any age can blurt out a wrong response at any time. But thank the Lord for him who was perfect in all he said and did. And we thank the Lord who's conforming us to the image of his Son, including putting a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God, instead of the old song of complaining and whining about this or that. Now, looking at this, again, at this account in Matthew 17, Mark tells us Peter's afraid and didn't know what to say. Well, that didn't keep him from opening his mouth and saying something anyway. Luke tells us in chapter 9, Peter didn't know what he was saying. Well, maybe if you don't know what you're saying, you shouldn't say it. Now, Luke also tells us that Peter and his two buddies were just waking up when they realized the Lord was blazing with glory and discussing God's future plans with Moses and Elijah. So it appears, it makes me think this was an early morning prayer meeting. Now, if the Lord's praying, you can't accuse, that was boring. You can't say that. The Lord's praying. The Lord's leading them in prayer, and yet they're going to, you know what that's like, to go to sleep in a prayer meeting? Maybe you do. And then later they went to sleep in a late night prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the Lord's agonizing, stay awake with me, men. This is, my heart's breaking. And they were the closest to him. I'm not sure how far away, but I think they might have been able to hear what he was saying. And yet, you know, three times he prayed, and three times they were sleeping. Well, I think some of us can relate to going to sleep in a prayer meeting. Now, Luke tells us that Peter's suggestion came when Moses and Elijah were preparing to depart. He didn't want him to go. He wanted to keep him there. Maybe this would be the beginning of the kingdom or something like that. Well, he'll reunite with them one day in the kingdom with the Lord Jesus as the leader. And so then we find God the Father. He embraces these three, Peter, James, and John, in a bright cloud to get their attention. And he emphasizes the need to listen to his beloved Son. I wonder if the cloud reminded them of how God directed his people through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud by day. But now his clear instructions are, listen to my Son, hear him, Jesus Christ, my beloved. Did they listen to Peter? Did they listen to the Lord any better after this? Well, I don't know, but that's not, shouldn't be my big concern. My big concern is, am I listening to him? Or am I giving out too many suggestions to the Lord about what needs to be done in my particular situation, in my Christian life? Am I listening to God's plan or wanting him to listen to my plan? Verses 6 through 8, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lift up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So the Father's words ended, the cloud is lifted, and only Jesus was there, and he applied his compassionate touch to them and urged them to fear not. How often did he say that to fearful disciples? How often have you felt his spiritual touch of comfort when you're fearful? You know, many people can bless us in the Christian community, but we can grieve one another at times. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never fails. Those who trust in him will never be disappointed. Don't let yourself get too far away from your Bible. That's how you best see Jesus, and that's how you best hear him speak. Standing on the promises, hold on to God's word. Verse 9, we'll kind of wrap it up here. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Now, unlike many who the Lord said, don't talk about this, and they went out right away and talked about it, it seems like these disciples were willing to hold on to this until after. after the Lord had raised from the dead. In 2 Peter, Peter's last letter, we find him writing about how the Lord's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through him we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then he goes on to say, I want to remind you, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you already know these things, but you need to be hearing these reminders. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Have you ever talked about your own body that way? It's just a tent. I'm going to be putting it off one of these days. And someday I'm going to be getting a building for a body, something permanent, thinking of the glorified body to come. Peter says, I'm going to be putting off my tent soon. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now he doesn't add, hear him, but he's emphasizing that, right? And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or we have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's emphasizing that his experience on the Mount of Glory that day, the Mount of Transfiguration, as we say, supports what the Bible says about the millennial kingdom of the Lord and the glory to come. It's better to have the written word of God than to have religious experiences, even though that's what people are looking for these days. Religious experiences, and along with that, they're downplaying and disregarding the Word of God. Don't get away from the Word of God and appreciating the Word of God. Experiences may be forgotten. The Word of God doesn't change. You know, John may have talked to Peter later saying, you remember that time we saw, that Thursday morning we're with the Lord, the glorified Lord, and Peter, no, John, it wasn't Thursday morning, it was Friday morning. Now, you spouses know what it's like when you review experiences you've been through. And one says, oh, it was like this. And the other says, no, wait a minute, it wasn't quite like that. And it happened this, no, it didn't quite. Experiences. We can forget experiences. Experiences can be twisted and adjusted, but the Word of God doesn't change. So if your religious experience disagrees in some way with what the Bible says, throw it out your experience. Keep what the Word of God says. In the following verses, they want to know about Elijah. And, well, the Lord had said in the Old Testament, Elijah's going to come before the Lord comes. And so they may be wondering, Elijah, wow, the kingdom, is it starting now, is it later? If you subscribe or get Israel My Glory, this particular magazine from Friends of Israel talks all about John the Baptist, and it mentions Elijah and has a lot of good stories about that and their similarities. But with the suggestion, John's ministry was like Elijah, but Elijah's going to come. Maybe as one of the witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. But in that portion, the Lord's emphasizing, they rejected John, they're going to reject me. The leader slew John, they're going to seek my life as well. And we believers are glad, so glad, the Lord has finished his earthly suffering for our sins and will someday be revealed in the glory he's always deserved. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings. Father, help us not to get caught up with men but to get caught up more and more with the Lord Jesus so that it might be true in our lives, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Thank you for my brethren here, and their testimony strengthened them to continue on for you before the sure return of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope we have in him. In his name, amen.